Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to open your word. And Father, there is no other word that we have that reveals the creator of the universe to us except the word of God. And you were kind enough and gracious enough to leave your word in written form, inerrant and infallible. And Father, I pray that as we take a look at a very profound and stunning text in the New Testament, that you, Father, by your Spirit, would take my words and deliver them into the hearts of people, not as my words, because my words don't count, but as the very word of God. Help me, Father, to be faithful to your word as we take a look at this text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now I'm flanked on right and left. Over here are some of Erskine's finest. They're in the back row. When they saw me come in, they went to the back row. I'm kidding. And here's my wife. Her name is Beth. She may look like she's taking notes during the sermon, and sometimes she does, but she's heard most of what I'm going to say. But she's an English teacher. Yeah, I thought you might get that. She's going to be helping me out after the sermon, letting me know what I could have done better, and I appreciate that. That's not fully true, but I just love her being here. She is the love of my life, and just good to have you here. She can't always come. This is a scary text to me, because I'm thinking how often it's been preached on and how profound it is. But it comes out of the Gospel of John. And when I taught at the secondary level in the prep schools in New England, I taught a course in which we looked at the Gospel of John and the letter to the Romans. And it was a course called Faith and Culture in the 21st Century. And I taught it with two or three of the other faculty that were on the staff there in the school that I was at in New York. But this is a profound text, and if you were to take a look at it, there may be a variety of ways that you think I might go, a variety of ways that you could take this text and pick out pieces of it that might be important to you, and I'm probably going to take you in a direction that you don't expect. But we are going to talk about Advent. This is a classical Advent text here, because it talks about the incarnation. And John the fisherman, who wrote in the simplest of Greek, if I took you for a year and taught you Greek, you'd have enough vocabulary, enough of the sense of the language to read the Gospel of John. It's the simplest in the New Testament, other than his letters. And yet profound in what he says, almost poetic. A fisherman that God gave the Spirit, and he writes this. These are the words of God for John chapter 1. Verses 6 through 18. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness to the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were given through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. It's Advent season. Advent is a simple word. It simply comes from the Latin advenere, to come. How many of you and your families do an Advent, the Advent candles? Anybody do those? I know in Reformed circles this is dangerous talk. But they can be fun. Advent candles can be fun. They can be illuminating. They can help us understand the season that we're going into. And there's a reason that Advent is something we need to remember. Because as we start here this first Sunday in Advent, there are four Sundays, 3rd, 10th, 17th, 24th. On the fifth Sunday, you light the fifth candle. I mean, on Christmas Day, you light the fifth candle, right? And Advent goes way back into the church history, back into the 3rd or 4th or 5th century. And in the ancient church, the time of preparation was not quite like it would be in American culture. American culture prepares for what we used to call Christmas, now I guess we call the holidays, since we have to be politically correct. American culture prepares by a blitz of advertising, wondering how much are you going to spend and what are you going to get under the tree on Christmas Day. But in the ancient world, it was preparation and thinking through and even fasting as you prepared to think about the incarnation, the coming of the Christ child. And so the celebration of Advent had some of the solemnity, some of the seriousness of Lent before Easter. That certainly has changed in our culture. There's an advertisement that BMW is using on television during the Advent season. It's a religious advertisement. They just don't know it. No one has told their PR department that this is a perfect religious advertisement. And if you've seen the ad, it goes like this. All these pictures of people driving home. They're going to see their family. They're going to see their friends. They're on the road, and they call it the road to home. If you're going to be on the road to home, what are you going to drive? A BMW, of course. And little did they know that they're capturing in that ad much of what Advent really is all about. It's about a coming home. It's about a coming of a significant one. And as you look at those images in the ad and you see people coming to the door of the houses and hugs and laughing and presents and gifts being opened and the Christmas tree in the background and the meal set on the table, the advertisers have done their work well and they're grabbing hold of our hearts because we all know that experience of driving home. Now, for those of you who have young children now, it's always difficult. Thanksgiving, Christmas, where do we go? Which in-laws' house do we go to? It's difficult to know what to do. And so it can be a bit of a chore. And when you have young children, trying to get them all ready to go on the road home is not an easy task. But as you drive on the road with your young children, remember this. You are adventing. I know I'm creating a word. You are coming. And you are the significant ones coming. Those who are in the homes waiting, your parents, cannot wait till you get there. You are the significant ones coming, and they're waiting. And when you come, there are hugs and laughter because they're longing to see you. When you get older like I am, and your children are gone, you're the one waiting for them to come. And the significant ones that come are your children. I want to see them. I want to have time with them. I want to be able to hug them. I want to be able to talk and connect and be with them. So thank you to BMW for the religious ad, even though they didn't know it was. Yes, it is a coming home. But why the title of the sermon? Advent Deja Vu. I'm a big New York Yankees fan, and I know everybody's going to turn off right now because I shouldn't say that in the South. So one of my favorite players is Yogi Berra. Now, Yogi Berra has a, he's not a living, but had a long history of saying things that were odd, kind of funny. He would be sitting in the dugout often, and this is a phrase I've learned to use quite a bit. It really makes a lot of sense, although it sounds strange when he first said it. He'd be sitting in the dugout, and the Yankees would be way behind. They don't often get way behind, but they do at times. And as they got way behind, Yogi would look at his teammate, and he would say, "It's getting late early." He also would use this phrase, deja vu. He would say, "You know, it's deja vu all over again." Right? There are a variety of yogiisms. Deja vu means, I have this feeling I've been here before. I mean, I could be, in a sense, I'm having a deja vu moment right now. I've been here before. I had this sense that it's a different crowd, but I've been here before. And that's sort of the general meaning of that term. But I'd like to expand the meaning. Don't listen, English teacher. It may not be in Webster's, but I'd like to expand the meaning to think about it this way. That deja vu more than once, that Advent is more than just the Advent season we're in and the coming of Christ, that there's a sense in which God is always coming to you and to me. Always. In fact, it's one of the distinctives of the Christian faith. I want you to stop and just think with me for a minute. We often talk about, and I've actually taught this course, Faith and Culture in the 21st Century. I talked about it earlier. And we looked at all the world religions across the world, including the rise of a kind of modern radical atheism. And one of the things that we would say to our students, and you'll hear someone like Tim Keller say this quite often, and I think he's right. In every other religious system in which there is a God you're to worship, you are always coming to Him. You're trying to figure out who He is and what He wants and doing the right thing so that you can be in His presence. And in that sense, to compare Christianity to every other world religion is like comparing apples and oranges. Because in the Christian faith, God is always coming to us. Coming to help Israel. Coming to part the Red Sea. Coming to bring the plagues before the Red Sea is parted. Coming to help Joshua in Israel. And there's this long history throughout the prophets of this day that is coming in which God Himself will show up. God Himself is going to come and visit His people. And the sense is that it's going to be the coming Messiah who is going to come to right the wrongs that are all over the place in the history of Israel. Even at the point of salvation, hear me. Any yearning of my heart when I came to Christ when I was a junior in college, knew nothing of Him. But when I came to Christ when I was a junior in college, I realized that I didn't come to Him, but He came to me. And any yearning that I had in my heart to try and figure out who God might be in my life meant He was already working in my life and pushing me in that direction. Maybe pushing is too strong, but for me, He had to push. Maybe sometimes it's just wooing us in the right direction. And you're going to read that in this, we're going to read that in this text. God is the one who comes. He's always adventing. He's always coming. And it was Bernard of Clairvaux, a 12th century mystic. I know for some of you deeply reformed, I should not mention him, but I will say this about Bernard of Clairvaux, a mystic, kind of an interesting fellow. But I will say that Calvin quoted him often. And he often quoted him in the places that would have been most important to the Reformation. Sola fide, by faith alone. When Calvin began to talk about that, he often would go back to Bernard of Clairvaux. And an imputed righteousness, that alien penal righteousness that Christ gives to us, that doesn't belong to us, that is our salvation, he would quote Bernard of Clairvaux. So maybe it's okay to mention his name. He gave a sermon in which he talked about not Advent at Christmas time, but the three Advents or the three comings of Christ. We know the first, we're going to talk about it. We know the third for Bernard, the second coming, when he comes in all of his glory. He now comes not as the humble child, not as the servant king. He comes as the glorified, majestic king to judge the world. But there's a coming in between. And it's a coming to us so that he might regenerate our hearts and that he might indwell us. He might live in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, connected, united to him by faith through the Spirit that empowers us to live the Christian life. So I want to talk a little bit about those three comings. Let's go to the text. The text begins with one of them, verse 6. And I focus here on the word come or came. It's a word that repeated over and over again about the Messiah in the Old Testament. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 24:7. Lift up, O you gates, O you heads, be lifted up, O you gates of Jerusalem, so that the King of glory may what? Come in. And it's a picture of the coming Christ. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Notice he's a man, but he's sent by God. The Spirit of God is involved in whatever's happening here, and he's been sent by God. He came, John came, for a witness that he might bear witness of the light. That's what the prophets have been doing throughout the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9, behold, Israel, your king comes on the foal of an ass, a servant king. They've been talking about this day. John, in some sense, now makes sure that they're not forgetting that this promise has been throughout the whole Old Testament. He becomes that witness bearing to the witness to the coming of the Christ. And he's going to bear witness to the light. Image that used often in the New Testament. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He comes into a dark world to illumine it. So that people can see, so that they can see clearly for the first time. Verse 8 is important because there were some that thought John was the Messiah. Remember, they asked him that question, are you the one? John says he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. And then verse 9, first phrase, there was the true light. You might call John, he was a light. I mean, he was a candle that came in to begin to illumine the coming of the Messiah. There is only, John says, one true light. Only one. And John was bearing witness to that true light. There might be candles, there might be places of illumination somewhere, but if you're going to come to truth and the true light, you've got to come to Jesus himself. So there was this true light coming into the world. And the interesting thing is that the prophets and John have been bearing testimony that this day was coming. And as we enter the season of Advent and start thinking about how do I prepare myself, not just for the fellowship and the friendship and the gifts that are coming, but prepare myself to the almost unimaginable idea that God became flesh and dwelt among us. There was the true light, verse 9, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Don't take that to mean that every person then somehow has a relationship with God. That's just God's common grace. God provides light to everyone at some level. Romans 1 tells us that. That every human being, including Richard Dawkins, knows in his deep heart of hearts that God exists. He just denies it. And that's what Roman 1 tells us. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So notice, there's light given to the world through common grace, but the world didn't know him. They didn't know anything specifically about this Christ. And then just circle, if you would, verse 11, because I'm going to spend some time on that. He came to his own. It's an interesting phrase. Turn to John 19, verse 27, just for a minute. That phrase, to his own, the text here in the Greek is, it's almost an idiomatic phrase. What does he mean, to his own? And if you look at 19:27, almost the exact phrase in the Greek. Jesus at the cross, his mother is there with him. John, we assume, is the disciple that's here also. He's one of the few that was actually a witness to the crucifixion. Most of the disciples ran. And Jesus says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. It actually says in the Greek, into his own. And there are a lot of commentators, including John Murray, if we go back to John chapter 1, that would translate the first phrase of John 1:11 this way. Think about this. Think about what I've said about Advent and coming home. He came to his home. Think about that. The perfect God of the universe coming to his people. He's coming home. This is where he wants to come. Yes, BMW, he's on the road to home. And he's come to his own. He's come to home. And you might assume, if you just stop there, you might assume the next part of the text would say, and when he came, they embraced him. Isn't that what we expect? That's what the commercial says. The commercial tells us, when we go home, we get embraced, and there's festivity and laughter and tears, and we're glad to see you, and hugs all around. My son once said to me, I can remember the road home, Thanksgiving and Christmas often when they were younger. And I asked him one time what he remembered about those road trips home. And he said, I remember when we got to your home, your mother would come out and she gave the best hugs of all. Now, all of you can relate to that. You're about to embark on the road home in the next few weeks, many of you. And there are going to be hugs all around. That's what you would expect. He's coming to his own. It's been told to them that he's coming. They know he's coming. John has said, this is the true light of the world. He's bearing witness to the fact that he's coming. And the next phrase hits you, and it just jumps off the page at me. That's why I kind of stopped when I was working on this text and said, I got to think about this. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. I'm here. Go away. We don't want to see you. What? Did not receive him. Didn't even care that he was there. Rejected him. Didn't even open the door. Didn't even want to see him. Actually, worse than that. Slandered him, mocked him, eventually took him to the cross. It's not like he went to Rome. It's not like he said, well, I'm going to go to the earth, and I'm going to go to the big place. I'm going to go to Rome where all the important people are, all the intellectual elite. That's where I'm going. Because they wouldn't have known him there. It's not like he went to Athens where all the, quote, smart people are. Didn't go to Athens. He went to his people. He went to Israel. Those that had known God for centuries. Those who knew the prophets. Those who were waiting for the Messiah to come. Those who were begging the Messiah to come as they were under Roman rule and oppression. It's almost as if they're praying for him to come, and when he comes, they don't recognize him. They reject him. They don't receive him. And I think there's a sense for me that as I get wrapped up in Advent in the next 2 or 3 weeks, that I could be the people of Israel. Am I going to miss him? Am I going to not realize the centerpiece of what's happening? Am I going to get so wrapped up in the cultural celebration that can be so fun and is good? Will there be some kind of rejection of him because I really don't recognize what I'm about in this time of Advent? Verse 12, that three-letter word, but. John wants you to be sure that it was not as if everybody rejected him, and it's not as if every person in Israel said no and slammed the door, but as many as did receive him, so some did. Some of the most important people in Israelite culture of the day, some of the leaders of Israel, including John's going to talk about Nicodemus in chapter 3 that's coming, a leader in the synagogue. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. He gave the right. They didn't say, I'm glad you're here, I need to talk to you a little bit. He gave them the right. They had no right. They had no right to be in a relationship with him. He gave them the right to do what? To become children of God. It's almost as if you can picture this with me. He comes to his own, to home, to his family, and they reject him. So he says, fine, I'll just create my own family. I'll create my family out of those who trust in me. He gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who do all the right things. No, who believe in his name. By faith, who trust in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Welcome to the family of God if you trust in him. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. John is just simply saying, I told you in the last verse that he gave you the right. I just want to make sure I made that clear. Nothing that you did, it wasn't by the will of man, it wasn't by the will of the husband, it wasn't any other than God himself who is going to give you the right to become children of God. And that's where he gets into the second advent. First Advent, he comes and he's going to be born of a woman. Second Advent, if I can use Bernard of Clairvaux's idea, second Advent is he's coming to each of us and he is, to those who are his, he's given the right to become the children of God. And he is taking up residence inside you. Christ in you, Paul says, the hope of glory. Turn, if you would, just for a minute to Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Interesting verse here that I think ties in. Certainly, when Christ regenerated our heart and he first indwelt us by the Spirit, that was a second advent. But there's a sense in which those advents keep coming in our lives as Christians. We have to keep opening the door to him by the nudge of the Spirit so that we continue in that fellowship with him. We can drift away, can't we? Oh, no, not that would never happen. Yeah, we can. We can drift away. We can walk away. We can ignore. We can pretend like he's not there. We can be afraid because we're working on sins that we can't overcome and we don't want to really be in his presence. And you get this sense in Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. See, he's speaking to Christians here, and most of you probably are Christians. He's speaking to us as Christians, and he's saying, I'm praying for you that you might be strengthened in your inner man by the power of the Spirit to know the love of Christ. That he might dwell in your hearts. Well, he's already in your heart, yes, but one of the prayers that I pray almost every morning is to say, Holy Spirit, I know you're present in my life. Will you unleash yourself in my life in ways that would be helpful to you, not to me? Would you empower me in ways that would be helpful to you and the kingdom, not to me? And there's a sense in which I want that adventing, that coming of Christ to happen every day in my life. And as I walk through the Advent season, I've got to remind myself, Spirit of God, this body, this pot of clay you dwell in, it is your temple. Use me in ways that are important to your kingdom building. So that John is talking here about the second Advent. The third Advent is his second coming. The word Maranatha, the word that was on the lips of early Christians, simply means Christ come now. Waiting for that second coming, the glorious second coming, when he comes to right all the wrongs of the universe and to create that perfect place for him and his family. And almost the last phrase in the scriptures is the word Maranatha is quoted at the end of Revelation. He who testifies to these things, yes, I am coming quickly, amen, Maranatha. Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. Come quickly. What kind of application, just quickly, can you make? One that strikes me is this. That John seems to want to say to us, and I think Bernard of Clairvaux would agree, that as we enter in today, the Advent season, we're thinking about the incarnation, we're thinking about the manger scene, we're thinking about the coming of the Christ child. Might we also remember the second and third comings, that he comes to us each and every day wanting to empower, wanting to enlighten, wanting to lead, wanting to guide. Read John 14, 15, and 16. What is the Spirit doing in your life? That's exactly what he's doing. Encouraging, leading, guiding, convicting of sin, empowering you to live the Christian life. And lastly, I would just say this, that between his first and third, if I can use Bernard of Clairvaux's idea, his first and third coming, we're in the midst of walking our pilgrimage, our journey in the Christian life, in the midst of this second Advent, this coming into our hearts and indwelling us by the Holy Spirit. And our pilgrimage and our journey is going home. We're going home. And I don't know if you know this, but we're all on the pilgrimage together. And where are we headed? We're headed to the New Jerusalem. Read the Songs of Ascent in the Old Testament, 120 to 134. We're not going to Jerusalem, the earthly city, the writer of Hebrews tells us. We're going to the city that God has made. And much like in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we're on that journey day by day by day. And if I'm on that journey, I must have that advent of Christ in my life, because the journey is full of sorrow and struggle and danger and wonderful joy. But I can assure you of one thing. When you get to the doors of the new city and you knock, you've come home, there will be no rejection. The door will be opened widely, and there will be the smiling Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. And an embrace, if I can say that, if it's not blasphemous. Because you come home, and he knows you're coming, and he can't wait till you get there. So that third Advent, that second coming of Christ, as we journey in the in-between, remind yourself that he gives hugs better than anybody else. And when we get there, we're going to rejoice just like the travelers did in Psalm 121. When they got to the gates of the city, they celebrated. all of us, including thousands, hundreds of thousands of others, will be there celebrating in the gates of the New Jerusalem, loved by the great lover of all time, God Himself, who came to us and now brought Him to Himself. No, not rejection at all. He will know you're coming and is very excited to meet with you. Let's pray. Father, these verses have been challenging to me. And I tell you, I can get wrapped up in a BMW Advent. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a whole lot more there than simply that. And I pray, Father, as we go through the Advent season, that you would be gracious enough to come again in power in our lives. That second coming, that coming and indwelling, that we would pray for you to unite us continually with Christ by faith, and that we might be empowered to see beyond the fun of the culture into the great deep truths of the cosmos and the story that you're telling, which is so profound. Thank you, Father, for Advent. Might it be a rich Advent season for all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.